Oh, speaking of Patty, she sends her greetings. This is our church family, folks, and it's really good for me to be able to be here, and it's really is. We still haven't found a church family like Acts 2 and the folks that we know here. So, well, I love being here, and she misses being here, but today is her birthday. So, we need to sing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you guys sing. She doesn't need to hear me.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Patty. Happy birthday to you.
All right. How old are you? Oh, wait, no. Well, I really want to tell you, it is such a pleasure to be here today, seriously. I mean, I really do feel like we miss our family. And it's been kind of a ping pong journey we're having right now. So we don't know where we'll end up landing someday. We've landed in a few spots right now, but it's always good when we get to get back here and land here. And I appreciate the chance to share this morning. I really do. I hope you appreciate me sharing, because I have not given a message in 2 years. In fact, my last message was my retirement message. I did do a wedding, but, you know, that's kind of the rote wedding thing. And so hopefully I was rusty. I'm looking at doing the whole process, and I'm thinking, you know what? I do not miss having not given messages for the last 2 years. I did it all those years, and it was a great process. I feel like it was something that God used. But for me, giving the message, I didn't miss. But I found out this week that what I missed was the preparing to give a message. You see, because it was in the process of trying to figure out what it was that God would have me say in a passage that would make sense to people that I'm speaking to, that's what I loved. I didn't miss the actual giving and the deadline of knowing that, it's Thursday and I got to say something worthwhile on Sunday. I didn't miss that, but I missed the process of digging into the scriptures, asking questions and seeing things that I never saw before and trying to figure out the answers to my questions and going down rabbit trails and everything else. That I really missed. And so it was really good that God led me to even ask Eric if there was an opening, because I was going to be up here by myself. And I thought, well, I think the Lord got me to think, why don't you volunteer if they need somebody? And Eric was so kind to give up his spot to me. And lo and behold, it was interesting that in all that process of digging around and everything, I loved that. But on Sunday, last Sunday, I realized, I have a deadline. I haven't even started putting anything together or anything, and I was going to be traveling and with family. I only had a few days, and so hopefully the result of those few days might be something that will be valuable to you, and I won't go down too many rabbit trails. We'll see what happens with that. One of the things that happened, and the reason I asked Eric, was that several months ago I started going through the Gospel of John. You know, I was just kind of looking for, Lord, I'm bouncing around the scriptures. I just want to go through something. And the pastor at our church was actually starting a series on John, and I decided I'm going to just read through it. I had no plan on how fast I would read through it. I know I was going to do it faster than the pastor where we go to church in Texas did, because he took 4 weeks on John 1:1. So I'm probably going to die before he gets done with John if he goes at that pace for the rest of the time. So as I was reading through, I decided I would just pull out key verses, things that God like said, hey, this is a key verse. And I'd write them down and I would work to memorize them. Because I haven't done scripture memory in over 30 years. You know, I did a lot in the beginning of my Christian life. God, fortunately, most of that kept with me, but I realized I was losing things and not remembering them. And so I've been trying to do that. Verdict's still out on how good that's going and how good the memory is. It doesn't seem to be as good as it was 30 years ago, that's for sure. And as I was reading through, I just happened to be a couple weeks before Easter in John 11. And that's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus. And as I was reading through the story coming up to that, I was really encouraged by something that I read, to the point where I probably had one of the best times with the Lord early in the morning, just sitting in a chair, just thinking about what I was reading and the reality of what it meant, than I'd had in a long time. And I'm going to share a little bit about that a little bit later. But as I got done with that, my quiet time and all that, I was reading through the Acts 2 prayer request. I get the newsletter and I start reading through that. And I started thinking, man, this, what the Lord just revealed to me might be an encouragement to the Acts 2 church family, my family. And so I was thinking I would maybe send an email, and God had other ideas and got me to ask Eric, and so that's why I'm here today. So it's good to be here. Thanks a lot for letting me have that opportunity, Eric. I appreciate it. We're going to jump right in Acts. I think the page was, 897 or something like that, but John chapter 11. And I'm just going to read through and try not to get into too many rabbit trails as I'm going. It starts off in the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I got done with that first paragraph and I couldn't go any farther without asking the question. And the question to me, I had to make sense of what did Jesus mean when he said, this illness does not lead to death. You know the story of Lazarus, right? Everybody here knows the story of Lazarus. He died. And I'm thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you saying? We know that he died. You know that he's going to die. Everybody knows he dies. What do you mean here that this illness is not going to lead to death? And so I started thinking about it, and it didn't take me long to realize, well, he's got to be talking about something different, because Jesus isn't a liar, right? I mean, if he's lying or he's mistaken, then let's just leave right now, because he's not the kind of person I would want to follow. The God I would want to follow isn't mistaken. He doesn't lie. And so I thought about, well, it's got to be a different kind of death. And it didn't take long for me to go back to John chapter 10. I suddenly remembered one of the things, verses that I memorized that I thought was a key verse, was John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. And it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of his hand. I and the Father are one. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, Jesus is talking about spiritual life and the fact that those who are his sheep, like Lazarus, will never experience spiritual death. They're always alive. They're alive and they'll stay alive and it's never going to be broken. They shall never perish. And I have to believe that Jesus, like he often did, was saying something that at the time they probably wondered, what are you talking about? And you'll see just in a few verses down, they're asking him, what are you talking about? He's talking about spiritual death, folks. And four encouragements I want to share today, and this is the first one. I just want to remind you, and Eric did it. He didn't know what I was going to say or have any idea, but he did it earlier. Folks, listen, we have eternal life. When we become a sheep, I mean, the scripture tells us, we're not born with spiritual life. We are born spiritually dead, folks. Everybody in this world comes into the world, they're spiritually dead. Scripture tells us that God in his mercy, since we're spiritually dead because of sin that entered into the world and is a part of our life, our nature, we're spiritually dead and separated from the Lord of life. God works in us, he moves in us, he draws us to himself, and through faith we receive spiritual life, life that will never perish, Jesus says. There's nothing in this world that can snatch that out of your hand. Nothing. Not yourself, not somebody else, not the enemy. Nothing. If Jesus says it, I believe it. I believe that he says, if I'm a sheep, that nothing's going to separate me from him. And that should be encouraging. And that was part of what was encouraging to me as I was sitting there that morning. Just the idea that I don't have to worry about dying, because I'm not going to. I am not going to die. This body's going to die. It's on its way. It's going fast, folks, let me tell you. The last 2 years have not been good on my body. Don't ask me why. Everything's catching up. My hard living, I've been hard on my body, and I think the brain too, and God's given me a lot of years where it's really sharp, but it's becoming less sharp, and that's catching up. But I don't have to worry about my life in Christ ever perishing, ever being gone. And I hope that's an encouragement to you when you think about the Lord. I mean, it's just such an encouragement. We forget that sometimes. Now, Jesus goes on, and one of the things he says then is that it is for the glory of God that Lazarus is going to die. He knows this. It's for the glory of God that Lazarus is going to die so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, that the death of Lazarus was going to provide God an opportunity to heap glory upon his Son. Okay? That's what was going to happen. It was going to be the greatest opportunity that Jesus ever had up to this point to be able to, in doing that, raising Lazarus from the dead, he was going to show that, hey, I'm not just some guy from God. I'm not a prophet from God. I am God. I'm the Lord over life. Now, who can claim that other than God himself? He's our creator. The Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Taketh away. He is the master and Lord over life. Jesus got in trouble for making that claim in the passage that I just shared with you when he said, I and the Father are one. The reason Jesus was in the wilderness right now, off in the Jordan, back where John the Baptist was baptizing, the reason he was there was several weeks earlier, he was in Jerusalem saying those words, and it says, when he said, I and the Father are one, the Jews picked up stones and went after him. And he and the disciples end up escaping, like Jesus did. It doesn't say how it happened or anything like that. We just know it did. And that's why he was there. But what was going to happen as a result of Lazarus' death is that many would start to believe, this isn't just a prophet from God. There's something special about Jesus that nobody else has ever had. Well, the story goes on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, folks, I got to tell you, this was one of the rabbit trails. What do you mean you stayed 2 days? If you got a phone call and somebody said, hey, this person, your friend that you love, he's ill, and you had the ability to go help your friend, what would you do? You'd call up Southwest, or you'd click it online, make it, you'd go. Jesus stays for 2 days. And I'm thinking, what? Why did you do that? Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why he did it. Because here's the thing. Bethany, where Lazarus was, 2 days from where Jesus was. Okay, so Lazarus is ill. And it said, a messenger goes and finds Jesus. 2 days. Okay, there's 2 days. Now, Jesus is there, and he stays 2 days. Then he finally does go 2 more days, 6 days, right? What do we read in the passage? When he got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, figure he was in the tomb for 4 days, probably dead for probably 5 days, because they had to prepare the body, right? They had to roll them up in linens and spices and perfumes and all these different things that they did to prepare a body. So the fact was, when Jesus got the message, Lazarus was already dead. So why did he stay 2 days? Why not go? We don't know. I'd like to tell you, I have all kinds of speculations, but I'll stop there. That's enough of a rabbit trail. But that's the kind of stuff that the Lord blesses us with when we study his word and try to figure out what's going on here and really dig into it. Well, he goes on and he says that, let us go to Judea again. That's what he says. And after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, a rabbi? Like, what are you talking about? The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and then now you want to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Now the reason they thought that is because the word, the verb, I can't remember the Greek verb, but it's a verb that can be translated many times in Scripture to sleep, literal sleep. So that same word was used when Jesus was in the garden and he asked his disciples to pray for him while he was away, and when he came back, they were what? Asleep. Same word. But it can also be translated dying, death. Okay, so I can understand maybe their mistake in not knowing, but he tells them plainly, he's dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You know, they're expecting death. The Jews are going to be there, stones still in their hands, just waiting for an opportunity. Now, at this point in the story, again, I'm reading through this, and I'm thinking to myself, well, Jesus, in this story right now, Jesus is the only one that's glad about what's going on here. He's glad. He's glad that Lazarus is dead. Now, how do you explain that? Because he knows the whole story, folks. He knows the reality of this broken world. He knows what's going to happen and what he's going to do and what God is going to do through this death of Lazarus. Now, certainly Mary and Martha weren't glad because, after all, they sent, Lazarus is ill, go get Jesus. The messenger goes, messenger comes back, no Jesus, and Lazarus is already dead. So they're not glad, not at all. They're in grief. They're struggling, no doubt, with what's going on there. The disciples didn't seem glad because they're confused about what's going on. Why are we going back there? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. And they're also like, they know we're facing death. We're going to possibly our death. And why do we have to do that when Lazarus is already dead? Why are we going there? You see, confusion, I'm sure, on the part of the disciples. But Jesus sees the big picture, so he's glad. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes, many times, maybe most of the time, find it difficult sometimes to understand the reality of what God is doing in my circumstances or the circumstances of others around me. Wondering, God, listen, you have ultimate power. You have the power to raise people from the dead. You have the power to change history. You have the power to change lives. Why aren't you doing something here, Lord? You ever feel like that? Feel like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, what is going on here? Maybe you're facing, I don't know, financial problems or serious illness or grief or a death in the family or illnesses in other people or situations where other people are struggling, and you're wondering, Lord, what's going on here? Why? Why? And that's a normal question for us to ask. And when we begin to ask those questions, sometimes we can get frustrated and our emotions get involved and we're depressed about it and discouraged and we lose hope. And all kinds of things can happen in our life when that's going on inside of us. And it might be for a long period of time that happens. It might just be brief until you remember, you know, some things. But it happens. That's real life. That's a reality. I don't know what your reality is, but that's my reality. Wondering, what is going on here? We should expect that, folks. Why? Because of the verse that we read. God tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. We couldn't possibly, if you and I could figure God out, then don't follow him. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that the God of the universe is doing some unbelievable things that we can't even see, that we would be able to understand it. We can't do that. So it's to be expected. And it was for these people in the story, for Mary and Martha. Everybody in the story was struggling except for Jesus. Jesus was glad at that moment in time. He was glad because he knew what was going to take place and what a great thing that was going to be where God was going to do something miraculous and life-changing and eternity-changing out of something bad that was taking place. He was glad. You can count on him to do that, and that's the second encouragement. He tells us, what does he say in Romans 8? For God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And man, that is hard to see sometimes. And yet know that it's happening. Just remember that it's happening, and it'll be an encouragement to you. Well, as the story goes on, it says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning the brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Woman of faith, right? She had faith. But even now, more faith. I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She doesn't really say she gets what he just said. Why? Because I wasn't getting what he was just saying. See, when I'm read that, again, I'm reading these words, and it seems to be that he's saying that everybody who dies believing in him will live, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die, and that didn't make sense to me. Are they going to, is he talking about dying or not? Are you going to die or not die? It's not making sense to me. So, again, I have to think about this. What are you saying? It comes to me that we really have two resurrections, folks. I talked about the one already. Ephesians tells us, when we are dead in our trespasses, God in his mercy makes us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of your own is the gift of God. So God brings people to life spiritually. First resurrection, because we're all dead. We all need to be raised spiritually and given life. But then we also have a physical death that one day will happen. It's happened to everybody so far. Maybe it won't happen to us. I mean, if we're going to end the last days, I don't know what. People have all kinds of ideas on what's going to happen, but maybe we won't die. We'll get just swept up. We don't know any of that, but chances are death. It's come to everybody so far, so nobody has dodged that one. You might dodge taxes, but you're not going to dodge that, okay? So I apply those truths, and I think Jesus was saying something like this. The one who believes in me will live physically, even if he dies physically. I added in that physically, because then that makes sense to me. We're going to get a new body. I'm going to die. This body's going to die. Going in the ground or getting burned up, whatever you decide to do, you know, whatever happens, it might be at the bottom of the ocean. I don't know, but it's going to perish. And what's going to happen? We're going to have a new body. He promises it. He shows us that in himself, because he died. 3 days later, there he was, new body, new. So cool. That gave me great comfort. You know, I sat there in my aching body, folks. Now, I don't know what you guys deal with, but I deal with chronic pain. I have had for 30-something years, and it just keeps getting worse. You know, it's one more thing. 3 weeks ago, I wake up, my shoulder, it's killing me. It's 3 weeks later. Doctor didn't know what it is. Gives me x-rays. Well, you got arthritis. Yeah, no kidding. I just paid you to tell me that. I know I have arthritis. I don't think it's arthritis. I think it's a rotator cuff. Well, they don't want to, you know, of course, you got to find that out with an MRI. So they're going to try to do everything they can first before they can actually take you to where I think it's going to be. But I think, God, I'm tired of this. Whew, I can't wait. I hope that's an encouragement to you as you're growing older. man, these old bodies, they're going to be new. And that's going to be awesome. But I hope it's also encouraged when he says, and everyone who lives spiritually and believes in me will never die spiritually. You see? In other words, I'm already alive in Christ. And that's never going to perish. It's never going to end. It's going to keep going. And I was thinking about that. I thought about the process of dying. Now, I don't, you know, some people die very quickly and everything like that. Whenever I think about my own death, I'm always thinking it's slow, you know. Like I have time. Like I'm going to experience it. So as I'm thinking this, I'm like, wow, how cool is that? Even in that process, the process that we fear, you know, it, whatever, we're not, I don't fear what's after, but even in the process of getting what's after, I think about that and I'm like, man, I wonder what that's going to be like. And I just took great comfort. I thought, it's going to be fine. Because Jesus is with me. He's walking with me through it. He's going to say the things that I need to hear. He's going to tell me the stuff that I just need to know. He's going to do all of that for me because he loves me. And I just thought, I felt peace. You know, it's like I could go right now. I mean, if it's fine. And I didn't, you know. So for now, I'm still not gone. But anyways, I hope that's an encouragement to you. That's another encouragement that I just thought that people need to know, you know. And it also should give us great encouragement to do what we were talking about in Bible study, share Christ with people, because they need to be brought alive spiritually. Because it doesn't matter if they have spiritual life, then everything else, there's hope. It's not a lot of hope when there's no spiritual life. So, well, I'm going to end. Encouragement number four. And it's really this last part, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. Basically, Martha goes and tells Mary. Mary's in the house. She hears Jesus is there. She runs out. The Jews that are with her all follow her, thinking she's going to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. Said she's going to Jesus. And she gets there, says the same thing that Mary or Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Said the same thing. And then Jesus says, it says this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. The last encouragement I have is this. When we wonder why God is, what he's doing in our circumstances and our situations and the stuff that we're going through, when sometimes you wonder, how involved are you? A lot of people think that. How involved? I know people think God is like the divine watchmaker. You know, he made the watch, wound it up. Now it's just going tick, 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 tick until. But he's not involved. This shows me how involved God is. Remember, our world is broken by sin, folks. The reality is there's pain, there's grief, there's brokenness, there's all this stuff that goes on. It's a part of being a human being in this world. It's the experience of humans since sin entered the Garden of Eden. That's the experience. It wasn't what God had planned, but that's what it is, okay? But we aren't alone in our suffering, and I'm not just talking about Jesus walking alongside us or God being there alongside us. I'm talking about God experiencing the same thing, because think about it. He was experiencing betrayal long before the Garden of Eden. His key guy, Lucifer, decided, I'm not following you. You're not my creator. He takes a third of the angels with him. You ever think how God felt about that? How that made him feel to think that these beings, these angels that he loved and he made and he cared for them, decided to bail out on him and mutiny? God's been experiencing suffering and pain and betrayal and the things that he's been long before he even had us on the earth. And it's interesting to me that the path that God decided to use to redeem his good world, to make it good again, is the path of pain and suffering. You know, people say, well, why doesn't God just, if he has that power, why doesn't he just do this? I don't know. But that's not how he does. So I got to look at it and say, God, you're a good God, the best God, and what you're doing is the best thing possible that you are doing. And he's working in our broken world And in fact, the path was what? His own son. Do you think that was just something where he's like this cosmic AI, you know, program? He's got the algorithm. Okay, think. This is what you do without any emotion involved in it. The best verse in the Bible that you can remember about God is Jesus wept. Jesus, who was glad because he could see the big picture, felt sadness, tremendous sadness, because he saw the brokenness. That's the reality of the world we live in, folks. Just don't ever forget, be encouraged by those encouragements that our spiritual life's never going to end, that God is working all things together for good for those who love him through in Jesus. Jesus is going to walk with us through our physical death, so because we'll never have spiritual death. It's always going to be there. And God weeps. He weeps in the brokenness, even as he finds joy in the realities of what he's doing when he's bringing good into our lives, which he's doing all the time. He never stops. I hope those encouragements will help you to be able to be like Jesus said. Those encouragements might be a light in us that keeps us from stumbling in the dark. Amen.